Father, we just invite you, Lord, only what you want to do here. We want to release you. We just ask you, God, that you would bind everything in us that interrupts, that is not of you, that blocks your flow. Lord, our love, our wisdom is not enough. We just invite you to come, to bring revelation, to bring the power of your presence to transform us. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to talk about it's time for you to be glorified. I had a problem with that before because I used to think, oh, only God has glory. It's all about his glory covering the earth. But glory is actually, you have a glory. There's a verse that says sometimes their glory is their shame. Your glory is the essence of what emits from your life. It's your glow. It's your shine. It's whatever you put out from your life, who you are, what you send off to other people is your glory. Jesus said, Father, glorify yourself in me. And God glorified Jesus with his own self. God wants to, the way his glory will cover the earth is through us. He wants his glory in us to shine out of us. So what is his glory? It's his character. It's his personality. It's his character. It's his goodness, patience, mercy, gentleness, love, peace. All that he is, that's his glory. And he wants all of that to shine out of us. So for us to be glorified is for God to put his glory inside of us. And we let that shine out of us. So it's time for us to be glorified. Just before I start that, though, I want to share a verse he gave me this morning. I was going through notes in my Bible that have been in. I've actually used this Bible since 1996, which is amazing. I usually change Bibles faster than that. So I was reading some notes that I wrote in here, and I had written, way to start your day. And I thought, well, that sounds like a good thing. I'm going to go there. Psalm 143:8 says, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. When we hear his loving kindness in the morning, it prepares us to have a good day. When we wake up feeling guilty, we're not going to have a good day. We're going to beat ourselves up. When we wake up feeling lonely, we're not going to have a good day. We're going to be in self-pity. We wake up feeling overwhelmed with all we have to do. We're not going to have a good day. We're burdened and pressured. But if we can hear his loving kindness in the morning, if we can just sit there and know his loving kindness for us, we're going to have a good day. Because we're going to start off saying, wow, God loves me. God loves me. So I can have a good day because I'm loved. We all need to be loved. If he loves me, he's going to be there for me so I can trust him to help me through anything I come up against. That's a great verse to start your day with. And then help me know the way that I should walk. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? It's just a good verse to start your day. And then I came across this verse, a quote by Watchman Nee. Two quotes by Watchman Nee set me off on what God wanted me to bring today about being glorified. Watchman Nee said, true acceptance of any word of God precipitates us into a death process. Until it has taken place, we cannot minister life to others through that word. We must experience it in our life first. So when God comes and gives you a word, gives you a promise, there's like death to the vision. But there's also a death in you. A death to all the carnality concerning that word so that the Spirit of God can bring true life as you experience that word. And now it can come forth in the power of God. We're going to be talking about that today, the death process that brings us into resurrection power. Second thing that Watchman Nee said was, and to finish that one, he said, this is the way of the cross. Your attitude toward the situations that are provoking your current reactions will settle the measure of your spirituality, your spiritual life in days to come. Yep. Your attitude toward the situations that you're dealing with right now. The way that you face the things you're going through right now, your attitude about it. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to put up with this? This isn't fair to me. Or an attitude of, this is for me. This is a tool of God to form character in me. I accept it, and I'm going to respond in a godly way. I'm going to depend on God and how I respond. Your attitude towards your current situation and the way that you react to it is going to settle the measure of your spiritual life in days to come. You want a greater measure of spiritual life in you? Then accept the situation you're in. Go through it with God, responding God, and you're going to be stronger spiritually in what's coming. Okay? Absolutely. Your attitude can affect your latitude. So let's go back to the first thing. When God gives you a word, it's going to precipitate, send you into death about that word. God gives you a word of what he's doing in your life, and then you go home and everything opposite happens. And you go, but God, you said, and now this. And it reminds me of our promise house. God came and he confirmed and confirmed and confirmed. 79th Street is your promise house. And when you own it, you're never going to live anywhere else. You're going to live here till the day you die. You're going to live the rest of your life in that house. And immediately thereafter, the house burnt down. Or there was a fire. And we had to move out. Death to the very word he spoke. Immediately after we believed the promise, it looked like we lost the promise. We moved back in and we went, oh, okay. They remodeled it. We moved back in and it's better than ever. And then we lost our job, our business, and got evicted. We lost the house again. Now God will give you a word and then he will test that word. That's the testing of your faith. But there's also those things he says he's going to do in you that send you right to the cross to kill your flesh in that area of your life. Your flesh has to die for your spirit to live. That's the way of the cross. Galatians 2:20 says, let's go to Galatians 2:20. Let's start there. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. My flesh is not going to rule my life. How I feel, what I think, how I'm treated, what I want, is not going to rule my life. My faith is going to hold on to what God said, and I'm going to live by that. My faith is going to hold on to who God is. I'm going to live by that. Because I know he's good. I know he loves me. I know that he's going to keep his word to me. I'm holding on to that. My flesh isn't going to lie to me. I'm not going to listen to it. Just get down, flesh. You're a liar and I'm not going to believe you. I choose to believe God. Faith is so easy. Faith is so simple. It is not working up a strong, really hard belief system in what you want to believe. It is hearing a word from God and choosing to believe it, period. That's it. We simply choose to believe God when he speaks. That's faith. If he doesn't say anything, you have nothing to put your faith on. Healing really, really concerns me, the way some people do healing, because they want to take a generalized, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And they want to go around, oh, you're sick? All we have to do is believe he'll heal you and you will be healed. I saw this in Flint with a man in a wheelchair, and they're all up there, just believe, just believe, just believe you can walk. Get up and do it. And he's weeping his eyes out because he said, I believe, I believe, I believe. But his legs still wouldn't work. And they keep telling him, you've got to have more faith. Your faith will get you up on your feet. No. Faith is believing what God said. And God did not give him a word for healing that day. It's not a generalized thing. There's a general principle that we are to go out and heal the sick. But we do it by walking in the Spirit and listening. He may say, put mud in their eye. He may say, go dip in that river 7 times. He may say, go stand in front of the cross and your cancer will be gone. I saw that happen. He may say, go back to the doctor and have open heart surgery. We saw that happen. He may say, I'm changing something in her life. I will heal her. But it's going to be a process of time while I accomplish what I'm doing. I don't know what he's doing. We just can't demand and command that he does it our way. Faith is believing what he says. You go to pray for somebody and he doesn't give you anything to say, then back off and shut up. He's not speaking. You don't have to cover for him. But when he does give you a word, when he does give you a word, you believe him. You hang on to it. Because James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're going to flip back and forth, and well, I know God said it, but now look what's happening. I don't believe it anymore. Unstable in all your ways, you can never profit. Your faith will be tested. Guaranteed, absolutely, it is going to happen. Your faith will be tested. Turn over to chapter 5, Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. I want you to go back and look at crucifying your flesh. Here's your flesh described back in chapter 17. Well, let's look at 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is how your flesh is lusting against your spirit. And your flesh needs to get crucified. This is the way of the cross. The flesh lusts against your spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, of the like which I told you before, and I tell you in the time past, they that do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. I just came to realize something the other day. There's a difference in inheriting the kingdom of God and in getting into heaven. You can do these things and still go to heaven. But Jesus said, to those who overcome, will I give to sit with me on my throne in my kingdom. His kingdom is the 1,000-year reign on earth when he comes back. And for you to be able to sit and reign and rule with Christ in his kingdom, you've got to overcome these things. You have to overcome these things by your faith, not by your efforts. Do you ever try to not be angry? You can't control it. Have you ever tried to not be proud? You can't control it. Do you ever try to love somebody that you don't like? You can't do it. So when we try to do these things, it's just flesh. It's more flesh. And all flesh has to be crucified for the Spirit to come forth in resurrection power. So crucifying our flesh isn't an action of telling myself, no, I can't have this, I can't do that, I can't say this, I mustn't go there. That is fleshly, trying to control flesh. You just got to die. You just got to die. How do we die? We step into Christ. If we draw nigh unto him, he will draw nigh unto us. It's a dependency. It's where we say, my flesh wants to do this. I'm not going to just stand here and fight my flesh all day long. I want to, I want to, but I won't, I won't, I want to, I won't, I want to, I won't. You're probably going to end up doing it. You have to step into Christ and say, oh, Jesus, I cannot do this, but I'm coming into you. Rise up in me. Live in me. I want your spirit to resurrect in me and do this. He will give you a way to escape if you will obey. and it will deliver you. Yes.
Anything you don't feed dies.
What?
Anything you don't feed dies.
Anything you don't feed dies. That is true, but to live in resurrected power requires coming into Jesus, not just stopping your sin, but actually beginning to live in resurrected power. Love is a perfect example, because everything is really about love. The kingdom of God is about love. He said, to those who love me, I give the crown of life. But he also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Wow, now it's hard. I mean, I can't steal, I can't lie, I can't... No. He said, the commandments all rest on love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love one another. Everything is love, which we can't do. We can't, but we can let him through us. So if you're trying to love somebody, it is frustrating to try to love somebody. It's frustrating because you're going, okay, I'm going to love you now. Can I just get you a drink here? Because I want to show you love and be so nice to you. And then as soon as she irritates me, I'm turning around going, I couldn't stand her. There's no real love. There's just syrupy actions of the flesh that don't work. Powerless. And I do it. And I see people do it. We try to show love and act love. As soon as we're irritated, no more love. I tried. I give up. But when it's him, they can be just abusing you, hating you, treating you awful, rejecting you, and you're going, oh God, I'm going to let you love them. What do you want me to do? And he says, get her a cup of coffee. And you go over to get that cup of coffee, and you touch her, and his love just wells up and starts pouring, and you're going, oh my gosh, oh, sweetie, God loves you so much. His love is in you and you're feeling it. Oh, it's awesome when you get to feel his love. And you're over there with your brain going, I don't get it. I would have thought she's about to get in trouble and here he's pouring love on her. His love is resurrection power. It's resurrection power. And you can't imitate it. You can't imitate Christ. You must release Christ. And you can't release Christ if you don't die. Because everything you want to say and think and feel is alive.
Right.
Well, I know God wants to love her, but you know what she did to me? And I got to tell her about it. She's going to know. Everything in you is saying, not fair. Uh-uh. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let God do that. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not fair to me. It's not fair for them. You can't imitate it. You have to die. For resurrection power, your flesh has to die and let his spirit live. And that's how you get glorified. The same way Jesus did. Before he died, at the time of his crucifixion, he said, it's time. It's time for God to glorify himself in me. It is my time to be glorified. It is my time to let his love shine. You see, Jesus was God. Is God. But he didn't use his godness. He chose to live like us as a human to show us how it's done. To example to us, he could have just risen up in his own power as God, but he said, I won't do that. I will only work through my humanity depending on Father God, the way you have to do it. So when he went to the cross, he went as a man, full of pain, suffering, humiliation, embarrassment, temptation, and not giving into it. Rather, saying no to my flesh, yes to you. Father, through your Holy Spirit, come do what you want to do through me. You know, temptations happen in our mind. Jesus is no different. He lived like a man. I always pictured his temptation in the desert as literal demons walking up manifestly, tempting him. But he lived like we do. That means they came in his own thought life. They came to his own thought life, just like they do us. It means he had to recognize those thoughts. So when he looked at those rocks and he said, you could turn those into bread and eat them, you know, you have the power to do that. There wasn't a demon over there going, come on, Jesus, turn the rock to bread. No, it was just like it happens with us. He sat there with his own thoughts going, you could turn those rocks into bread and eat them. You got that power. And he recognized that was the devil. And he said, no, man shall live by the word of God alone. Not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And he did not give in. He had to battle it the same way we do. We have to stop feeding the flesh. Stop saying yes to our flesh. Because the flesh is a liar. The devil is a liar. And they just want to lock you up, bind you up, hurt you, offend you, shut you off from other people. And you think you're defending yourself. Well, if I didn't have anger, people would walk all over me. No, they wouldn't. They'd like you a little better. And if they did walk all over you, so what? God will pick you up. They're walking all over you now because you're angry. You're walking all over yourself in your anger and defeating yourself. But the fruit of the Spirit in 22, everything from verse 19 through 21 has to die. It has to go to the cross. And then starting in verse 22 is the resurrection life of Christ that will come up inside of you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. You see, God's glory isn't the only glory. Don't be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. What is vain glory? It's an empty, worthless glory. Pride is glory. Somebody that walks around going, I am really smart. I know all kinds of things. Let me tell you everything I know. Their wisdom, their knowledge, their pride is their glory. And it's worthless. It's empty and worthless. What does it accomplish? I've heard people say, oh, man, if I just was really smart and I had all kinds of wisdom and I could teach people, they would think better of me. No. If I were beautiful instead of ugly, people would want to be near me. No. Nobody's happy about what you got. They want it for themselves. You lose a bunch of weight and see if all your friends are happy for you. Now they stand back and go, I hate that skinny girl. How come I'm so fat and how come I can't lose? I can't stand that pretty girl. She better not come near my husband because he might look at her instead of me. There's no value to help other people with your own glory. They're just jealous of it. They don't like you for it. They don't look at you and go, wow, you're so accomplished. They go, how come I'm not? So it's not whatever makes you look good that does any benefit. It's worthless. It's vain. It's empty. It's just all selfish and powerless. But humility is powerful. Honesty is powerful. Gentleness is powerful. I know one of the apostles said, thy gentleness has made me great. God's gentleness has made me great. Our glory is vain. We need to be glorified in him. Look at John 12, in verse, starting in 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. As a man, as a human, he said, it's time for me to be glorified. Time for the glory of God to rest on me and shine out of me for your sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus said, my soul is troubled, but should I say, save me from this hour? No, for this hour is why I'm here. This is what I came for. What did you come for? What are you here for? How can God be glorified in you? And go back to Watchman Nee's statement. The situations that you are in right now are how he can be glorified in you. If you let him rise up and you die to how you want to respond, and you let him rise up, he can be glorified in you. But I don't want to. I don't think Jesus wanted to go to the cross. I don't think he wanted to be beaten. I don't think he wanted to be spit on, rejected, and hated. I don't think he wanted to be pierced, nailed. It was genuine pain. He had a body just like us. He felt it. He suffered it. But it's what he came to do for the greater cause of God, to save us, to forgive us, to open the whole door to eternal life to us. We're here for a purpose. You are here for a purpose. It is not to see what kind of a car you can get, what kind of a house you can live in, to make sure your husband treats you good and your good friends understand you and are faithful and never betray you. That's not what you're here for. It's really not about you. You are a little piece of God, a little reflection of God that he put on this earth to glorify himself through, to love others. It's all about that. So what is your call? What is your purpose? And what is the situation you're in right now? How can God be glorified in it instead of you wanting your own desires to rule and reign in that situation? Ask him. He will be glad to tell you those answers. When we're in a situation where we are being propelled into a death, there's a couple of things. There's one thing is fear. We will be afraid. But Psalm 23:4 says, I will fear no evil, for he is with me, for God is with me. When we know that it's God and we know that he's with us, there's nothing to be afraid of. He's in total control. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out the fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. He's not mature. He's not grown up in trusting the love of God, because fear has torment. What are you afraid of? What is your fear? Are you afraid you're going to lose your house? Are you afraid somebody's going to break in the house and hurt you? Steal from you? Are you afraid you're going to lose your job, and then how would you survive? You know, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money doesn't mean you have to love the money itself. You love what money does. People trust money. If I don't have any money, I might lose my house. I might lose my car. How would I get anywhere? What would I do? All these fears torment you with the what ifs. All the what ifs. What if they stop selling gas? What if we can't get gasoline for our car? Have you ever been through that what if? Because that might happen. We were in North Carolina at a meeting, 7-hour drive, the way he drives, from home, 9 hours from home, driving. And one night we go into the meeting at Rick Joyner's, and they say, we're going to extend, you know, the invitation that you just stay in your rooms, don't give up your rooms, because there is no gas in town. You can't buy gas to leave town. Panic! I want to go home! You know, I wanted to be there until there wasn't any gas to go home. And it was like, I'm never leaving home again, because I don't want to be 9-hour drive from home when they don't have gas anymore. I want to be near the people I love. I don't want to be stuck in North Carolina when that happens. What if they stop selling gas and you're sitting there going, Where will I be? I'm not leaving home again, because what if I'm there and I can't ever get back home? You can't walk that distance. They don't exactly have a horse tied up outside. You know, how would you ever get home? Fear. Well, when they give the mark of the beast, it's going to be a simple identification mark that makes perfect sense. You don't buy and sell without it. Nobody can steal your money. Nobody can steal your credit card. You can't rip people off because you don't really have anything in the bank when you wrote a check. Simple. Invisible mark on your hand. Run it through the little scanner, and that's it. Simple identification. You can't buy and sell without it. But we're not going to take it, are we? Next thought, how are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? What are we going to do? If we can't buy any food, we might starve. I was sitting there yesterday, and that thought came. I was laughing about it, because the way to overcome it is to live through it. I've already lived through poverty. I've already lived where there was no money. I was bedridden. I couldn't even walk to a store and beg for food. And I did not starve. Did not starve. God could pick a leaf off a tree and make it fill you like a steak dinner if he wants to. He can do anything. So you see, when you're mature, when your faith has grown to a maturity in him, you've learned to trust him in all things. He's a miracle maker. He can do anything. He can feed you off a blade of grass. He can turn a cup of dirt into a good cup of coffee for you. I used to worry about the coffee part, you know, because I really like my morning coffee. He could actually make me get over liking coffee, you know. He can do anything. Mature faith does not fear. It doesn't have to fear, because you realize God can do anything. And if he doesn't do it, it's for your good, because he really loves you. Romans 8. He really loves you. 8:28. We know all things work together to good for them that love him and are called according to his purpose. We call it around here, you know, like instead of drink your V8, could have had a V8, you could have had a Romans 8. If only you realized how much he loves you and this is good for you, accept it. Accept your situation that you're in. Release Christ into it instead of your flesh. Die to your fear and trust him. Why does he let us go through those things? Because what you overcome has no more power over you. I've been poor. Poor has no power over me. Poverty has no power over me. I have lost my home, put 4 children in a car with barely enough gas to get out of town, no idea where I'd live when I got out of town, and we took our blankets and made a tent by a river in Arizona and lived that way for 2 weeks with no idea where any income was going to come from again. Mess up your paperwork with the welfare system and you can't get that either, and that's where I was at. Could not get food stamps, could not get welfare, did not have a job. And God took care of us. We never went one day without being taken care of. We were poor when we went and planted a church in Texas. We went down there with a bus full of people with no destination except the name of a town. No money. Had no idea. But God said, go. We never went a day without food. In fact, we went to bed one night and said, oh, Lord, we have a baby in the house that needs milk in the morning. And about $20 worth of other miscellaneous stuff that we need to go and buy. But we need the milk when we wake up in the morning before the store even opens. It's a different world down south. You know, they don't have Meijer 24-hour stores. Not where we were at.
The whole town
closed at 8. We hear, was a doorbell or a knock on the door?
We heard a knock on the door.
By the time we got to the door, there was a bag hanging on the door with a gallon of milk and a $20 bill in it.
She had just asked for.
Everything we had just prayed about. Nobody was there. God had put it on somebody to put it there. He works through people. Somebody had it on their heart. Somebody listened when God said, buy a gallon of milk, put a $20 bill in a bag, go drop it off at the preacher's house. And they did it. They obeyed him. That's how God does things. Why do we worry? Why are we afraid? The things we trust in are attached to the root of money. And the root, loving money's the root. What is it rooted in? Security, comfort, pleasure, dependency, our safety, coming from what money can do. Well, if you're securing your money, the first thing he's probably going to do is take it away. so that you can't trust it anymore. And then see what you do. And it'll struggle and it'll be rough and you're going to be scared and you're going to cry and you're going to whine. And then God's going to provide and then you go, I don't know why I cried and whined. I should have known He could do that. He can do anything. And after you live through it enough, you're going to learn to trust Him and you won't be afraid about that anymore. So your situations you're in are to prepare you to be an overcomer of those situations. So let the flesh be crucified and let God in you be released to let His glory, His resurrected life, deal with your situation for you. This is the way to the resurrected power that we want. Faith is tested in that place. Faith, again, is simply believing what God tells you, not what you want. I've been a faith fool. I rose up when I was teaching in a Christian school. The school needed $350,000 to bail out of debt, and everybody knew it. So I said, you know what? I can believe for that. I made a poster and said, who will believe with me for $350,000? We're going to touch that thing, and it's going to happen. I got all the other teachers, parents. They all rose up with me and said, we believe it. We believe it. It never came. And I was the fool that led that. I was the one that led that. I locked myself out of the house in the winter. And I tried to declare by faith that door would open by the power of God and I could get in my house. It didn't open because God never said it would. He's got to tell you something for you to put your faith in it. He is not your puppet. You don't decide what you want and then tell God you're believing for that. He tells you what He's going to do and you agree with Him and it'll happen. If He hasn't told you anything, you're not listening. Because He wants to tell you things. He wants this relationship. He wants to talk to you. But you have to be willing to hear what He is saying, not telling Him what you want to hear. Lay it all down. And say, God, what are you saying to me? And then when He says it, grab hold of it. Grab hold of it. And believe it no matter what you see. I'm still going to get that 79th Street house. Not because I want it. I live in a house now that is bigger and prettier than that house. But I don't want this house. He promised me that house. It was His choice. It was His word. He confirmed it. Through the Word of God. He confirmed it through my friends who said it, no way is true. And on my way to her house, a 1-hour drive, I said, God, if you're really telling me this, tell her. When I got there, she met me at the door with a Bible. God showed me He has given you that house. He showed me through a miracle. He said, I will set my glory down on this property for you. And I had just been looking outside because I watched the deer every morning come through the yard. And I went, I don't know what that means. I don't see any glory. And I looked out the window and there was a cloud sitting in my backyard, not in the front and not in the neighbor's. One cloud sitting in my yard only. He confirmed it through a miracle. He confirmed it. He confirmed it. He confirmed it. It was His choice, His word. And I got a hold of it. And I printed up every scripture, every word, and I hung them on my walls. And I told everybody about it. I told everybody about it. If you just think you got a word from God, but you're not sure, so He's going to tuck it away and hide it so you won't look stupid when it doesn't happen. No, you don't have any faith then. Tell everybody about it. I told my kids about it. The house burnt down. We went in. We got evicted from the house. And my kids are mocking. My grown kids. So, Mom, you still think God's giving you that house? Yes, I do. And I will live there again. Well, Mom, what happens if you live your whole life and die and you didn't get that house? I said, then I guess I'll live in it for the 1,000-year reign. I will live in that house again. And if you don't see me there before I die, what was the house number 79th Street. If you don't see me there before I die and you're here for the 1,000-year reign, drop by for a cup of coffee because that's where I'll be. I will live in that house again. God said so. I don't care how many times I lose it or what else happens. When He gives you a word, you hang on to it. Right. Don't let anything shake it. Your faith will be tested. Your vision will die. But in the midst of it, that's when you stand strong. That's when you glorify God. That's when you say against everything I see, think, and feel, what God said is true. That's when Abraham, God had said, Abraham, this is your son. This is the one I promised you. I will bless you through this boy to become like the sand on the sea, ocean, shore. Anyway, this boy is going to have a lot of kids, and they're going to multiply. And then he said, now take the boy up to the mountain and kill him. Make him the sacrifice and kill him. Abraham said, I have to obey God, but I have to believe God. And obeying God looks like it's opposite of believing God. So what do I do with that? I obey God and stubbornly believe he can do a miracle against what I see. I'm going to take my boy up and I'm going to kill him today, and then God is probably going to raise him from the dead so that he can have some kids and keep living. He believed the impossible, and it was only a test. He didn't let him kill his son. It didn't even make sense to say, go kill your son. What kind of God would tell you to do that? Doesn't make sense, but I'm going to do it anyway because he said do it. He had the knife in the air when he was stopped. God said, don't do it. How is your faith? How are your circumstances? What's your situation? Are you being tested? Crucify your flesh. This is the way of the cross. I'm going to read that again before we're done. Don't be double-minded. And in Galatians 6:7 is reaping and sowing. You will reap what you sow. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You will reap what you sow. What are you sowing? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. If we faint not. Don't give up on it. Don't give up on it. I'm going to go back. And I'll tell you, read James 1 when you go home. Read James 1. Counting it all joy when you fall into all these temptations. Count it joy. All it's going to do is create more of Christ in you if you let it. So be happy about it. Be thrilled that he's got you at a place of maturity where he trusts you to put you in that place. I want to go back to what Watchman Nee said. True acceptance of any word of God precipitates us into a death process. And until it has taken place, we cannot minister life to others through that word. We have to experience it in our life first. This is the way of the cross. And your attitude toward the situations that are provoking your current reactions will settle the measure of your spiritual life in days to come. You're going through it anyway. How are you handling it? How are you reacting? In the spirit or in the flesh? Let God be glorified in you. It's time. It's time for you to step into what you're here for, to your purpose, and let him be glorified in you in all things. We thank you, Lord. We just thank you. We praise you that you have even counted us worthy to be put into this ministry. And we're all in your ministry. If we belong to you, we are ministers to carry your presence to others, to carry your love, to speak your words. Lord, we just ask you to open our understanding that we can accept the situations that we're in and that we can let you be glorified right in the midst of those situations. Let you live instead of us. We thank you. We love you. We pray that you would come now. Come now and just touch us and do a mighty work in us. Come now and just love us so we can love you back. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Are there any questions, comments, before we turn the music on? My own husband, what's your question?
I hope people understand. A lot of times people that are moving by faith want to say, but the Word of God says, by His stripes I'm healed, and lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, and all these other things that I hear faith people quoting. But the Bible says, that's because God is showing us it's available.
Yes.
But is that, remember it says they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth? That's the truth, but what does the Spirit say? Is it a now word? Because timing is as important as faith.
There's knowledge and wisdom.
Truth. You can have a truth, but the Bible says Proverbs, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pinchers of silver. Is God saying that for right now?
Amen. There's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. The Bible is full of knowledge. The knowledge that he already took all of our sickness, that's knowledge. The wisdom of how to apply that only comes by walking with Him, His Spirit, and listening and obeying what He's doing right now. A right now faith, a right now word, by the relationship with Him, which is what it's all about. The relationship with Him.
Relationship. What are you up to right now, Father? I want to get in on that. Not, I'm trying to tell you. Here's what the word said, as if you forgot.
I've been studying for about 15 years, death defeated. God, and if you want to go to the grave of Lazarus, when He raised Lazarus, and Jesus said, if you believed in Me, they that believe in Me, though they were dead, yet shall they live again. And those that are alive, if they believed, should never die. That gripped me. And I started to study death defeated, because we're going to see death defeated in the last days. But I don't know how to see it right now. But I got so excited with that. I was so full of my own ability to believe for it that I went to the hospital when my mom's friend was going to die. And I said, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to forbid her to die, and she's not going to die. And on the drive, the Holy Spirit said, she is going to die because it's her time and she is going to die and you can't stop it. Well, that's the word I got. And then my sister was dying with cancer and I did forbid that spirit. I saw it, black spirit hovering right over her room, waiting to take her. It was a death angel. That's real. And I said, you're not taking her. In the name of Jesus, you may not take my sister. And God came on me and said, release him. He has license. And he's going to take her. Now you go and release him. That was the living word of God. And I said, fine. You get to take her. And she died that day. Because you have to move by what he says he's doing, not what you want him to do. He also told me he's going to raise her from the dead. And I ask him to please let me be at the side of her grave on the day you do. Let me be there when you raise her from the dead. And I believe he said, okay. So I'm going to be at my sister's grave, and she is going to raise out of that grave. I don't know when, but there's a day coming, people. There's a day coming where we're going to see people raised from the dead. We're going to see the healing. We're going to see people made 20 years old again. We're going to see those miracles. But they're going to happen as he speaks them and we agree. They're not going to happen as we speak them and he agrees. That's backwards. Get ready. Crucify your flesh and let the Spirit get free to be glorified in you, and we'll begin to see what he really wants to do. Let him do it. And it starts with love, mercy, forgiveness, releasing his glory, all that he is. You start walking in who he is, and you'll start seeing what he's doing. Thank you, Jesus.